The gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is the gospel of our Lord. So we are just going to be looking at the first three verses here in Hebrews chapter 11. Obviously a very well-known chapter about faith that we could have read the whole chapter, spent a lot of time, a lot of Sundays on this well-known chapter about faith. But what I want to do is this morning is I want to focus on the definition of faith that we get in the first three verses, and namely in verse 1. And what I want to look at is, I want to consider a few things. First, we're going to look at what is faith. I want to look more closely at the definition in verse 1. And then by extension, we're going to articulate what faith is not. And then finally, we're going to consider what is the goal of faith. So let's start with what faith is in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, as we are going to see, there is a paradox here with this definition of faith. And I'm sure if you say the word paradox, you know what that is. In case you don't, a paradox is two things that are both true, and yet they contradict one another. So two truths that are in opposition to one another, logically or humanistically speaking. So the most famous, important maybe, example in the Bible is the Trinity. Right? That is a paradox. Right? The fact that God is one and three, that's a contradiction, right? Because one is one and one is not three. And yet God is both. He's one and he's three. It's a paradox, seeming contradiction where both are true. And there are many of those in Scripture, as I'm sure you are aware. And we have a paradox in verse 1 with the definition of faith. And so I want to draw that out for you and then tell you why that's important. So as we read, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Right, that's a paradox. Because for something to be a substance, then it's necessary that there's something substantial about it. And I don't mean important, but something that possesses being, that possesses matter, right? That's what substance is. Substance means it's there, it exists. It must possess real physical matter for something to have substance, right? Otherwise, if something has no substance, then it's only what we might call hypothetical, or the thing might just be a non-entity, right? So substance means it exists. Well, what is faith the substance of? It says, verse 1, it's the substance of things hoped for. And what that means is that it's the substance of things that are not yet, right? Or things that do not exist right now, but that we hope will exist at some point. Right? That's what hope is. You don't hope for what you already have. You hope for what's not yet, that you will have in the future. And so you can see the paradox right there, because how can you have substance and the thing not be there? Right? Because if it's hoped for, it's not there. You're waiting for it. You're hoping for it. If it's not there, then it has no substance to it, right? The way that we understand substance. As you said, if you're hoping for it, you don't have it. And yet, faith is the substance of what you don't have. So, a contradiction. And then the second part of that verse, definition in verse 1, says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now think about that for a second. Faith is the evidence of something that, again, is not there. Or it's not apparent to the senses. You can't touch it. You can't necessarily see it. And the question is, if you're reading that, how can you have evidence, right? What's evidence? Cold, hard facts, right? How can you have evidence if the thing cannot be seen? The fact that it can't be seen, that it can't be touched, it would make it not evidence. So think about it from the standpoint of our justice system. If you were in a court of law and you told the judge that you had substantial evidence of something that you were not guilty, right? And the judge said, well, let's see this substantial evidence. And you say, well, I hope to have it at some point, or I don't have it now, or it's here, but you can't see it. Right? Obviously, that wouldn't work too well in a court of law in the way we understand evidence. Right? It goes against what we understand to be evidence. Evidence, like substance, is predicated on the fact that it's there. It can be seen, it can be witnessed, in some form or the other. So that's a really interesting definition of faith, that faith is the substance of something not here yet, and it's the evidence of something that can't be seen, that you don't have in some form. And the paradox, as often in Scripture, like with the Trinity, the paradox is actually the point of the definition here. Right? Because it stresses the important truth about what faith is. And it's what many writers, theologians have termed the already but not yet reality of the Christian life. Right? I'm sure you've heard of that at some point. But the already but not yet concept in Scripture means that there is something incomplete or something not yet realized about the truth of God in the world. Right? It's true, it's real, it's even here with us, but not fully like it will be one day. Right? That's the basic idea of the already, but not yet. And we get this all over Scripture. So just two quick examples. Like the fact when Paul says that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ, or that we are a new creation. Scripture teaches that both of those are true, and yet, where are you? Well, you're still on earth, and you're still very sinful, right? It's true. We are seated with Christ, and we are a new creation. Right? That's the already part. That is true, yet it's not complete, not as it will be one day, anyway. And as I said, many of those, the concept throughout Scripture. And the author of Hebrews, with his definition, is emphasizing the not yet reality of our life. Right? Faith is the substance, faith is the evidence of that which is not yet. So another way of saying that is that faith is the already as we await the not yet. So, for example, Jesus is king of the universe when? When he comes back? No. Now, right? Jesus is king now. Yet you look around, many, many people do not submit to him. But does that make his rule, his reign, any less real? Because people are in rebellion to him? No. It's just his kingdom, his rule isn't readily apparent to the senses like it will be one day when, as Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But until then, faith is the reality, or the evidence, the substance, here and now, that Jesus is king. He will be king finally, completely, not completely, I guess, where everyone will submit to him in the future. But now, faith is that reality. So faith is the reality, or you could say faith is the truth about what we cannot see, but is true nevertheless. Right? And verse 3, he gives an example of that. Right? By faith, we know the world was created by God, framed the world, even though we didn't see that, yet faith is the proof of God as creator. And why that's important, this definition, why that already but not yet, the paradox here is important. Well, many reasons. The reason I want to highlight is that it means that faith is objective. Faith is objective the way that gravity is objective. Yet, it's not realized by our senses the way gravity is, right? You can see the effects of gravity, but you might not be able to see faith, Jesus as king, but it's objectively true nonetheless. So let's take Jesus as king. That's true, objectively true. Do you need to have faith to make that true? No. So then what is faith? Well, faith would be the apprehension, the conviction, the allegiance that Jesus is king, right? But we look around, we don't see Jesus. We can't necessarily go to his throne room, although that's what we do here. We don't see it physically. So how do you know the truth about Jesus as king? How do you know the truth that it's God who framed the world by his word and not some random evolutionary process? Right? We compared faith to gravity. We can see gravity, its effects, right? When you fall down, it's gravity. So what's the evidence of Jesus as king? What's the evidence that God created the world? Well, it's faith. Faith is the proof. It's the evidence and substance that Jesus is king, that God created the world, all of the essential truths that Scripture reveals to us. And we can only know that or apprehend that because of faith. And that is faith according to what God has revealed. Not faith with what we want to be true. God reveals what is true, and that's faith. Which means, again, faith is objective. Faith is the truth about the unseen reality. Or another way to put that, faith connects us in a very real way to the truth that we can't see with our physical senses, not yet, anyway. So, obviously, as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we like to say that truth is objective. Right? You don't get to have different variations of truth. Truth is truth. Well, in the same way, faith is objective about it, about what is true regarding the unseen world. Now, as we said, make this point, we can only know what is objective about the unseen world. How? By scientific process? By abstract thinking? No, it has to be revealed to us. Truth is revealed by God to us, and we apprehend it. How? Through faith. By faith. And I think that's important because obviously, well, I think it's obvious that you can see that that's very different from how many people think or talk about faith, even in Christian circles. Because nowadays, what is faith? When people mention faith, what do they mean? It's a personal thing, right? It's something that we as individuals have, which also means that it can be different from one person to another. Right? Your faith doesn't have to be the same as my faith. We can both have faith. Right? It's not necessarily objective. There's no right or wrong answers. It can change from person to person. You have faith, I have a faith. She's a woman of faith, he's a man of faith. And really, what people mean by faith nowadays, especially in the church, they mean belief. If you believe something to be true, whatever it is, that means that it's true. Or that's what constitutes faith, believing something. Or affirming something to be true. Yeah, I believe that. But as we all know, as we've all experienced, belief nowadays doesn't have to have anything to do with truth, right? Not objective, inspired, revealed truth. Because as we said, all you have to do is believe something and it makes it true. At least it's true for you, and that's all that matters, right? And then we can call that faith. And what's been the result of this way of thinking? Personal, subjective idea of faith. Well, to take the most extreme examples in our culture, you can believe that a man is a woman. And if you believe that, you want that to be true, then that's true. Or you can believe that a baby in the womb, that's not a person. You can believe that, and then it's true. Or you can believe that church can really happen online, and it really is church. And if you believe that, then it's true. Or that what you do in the liturgy doesn't really matter. It's personal, subjective, and then it's true for you. You can even believe that President Biden actually won the election fair and square. No, I'm not going to get into that. But still, belief is the means to truth. So in modern terms, what has happened is that belief equals truth, and somehow that means that you have faith. But that's not belief. And it's definitely not faith as revealed to us in Scripture. It's only faith if it is true about the world, according to what God has revealed. Namely, true about what we cannot see, but what God has revealed to be true anyway. That is faith. So for instance, bringing back the gravity example, believing in gravity is not faith. It's not a matter of belief. As you said, we can see the effects of gravity. Saying you believe in gravity is not faith. What is it? It's common sense. You can see it. You can test it and quantify it. There's gravity. Saying a man is not a woman, regardless of how many surgeries he has, that's not faith. That's not belief. It's a denial of common sense, because you can just see a man is different than a woman. And do you know what a denial of common sense is? It's insanity, right? A denial of what can clearly be understood by our senses isn't faith. It's craziness. And just because you believe that craziness with all of your heart doesn't make it true. It just means you are crazy or you're deceived. And faith isn't merely belief in something that I want to be true. Faith is the unseen reality of what is true about God and the world, namely from verse 3, the example that he gives, that it's God who framed the world. Right? And if you wondered why faith is such a big topic in Scripture, why are we always told to have faith? Why must you have faith? Well, because faith connects us to the truth that you can't see, yet it's true anyways. And it doesn't change from person to person. Right, so that's why Jesus responds the way he does when his disciples ask him to increase their faith. Remember? And that's an interesting request, because we would like to increase what we need. I want more faith. And depending on what faith is, can you have more of it? Can you have less of it? Can you be great faith? Have little faith? Well, how does Jesus respond to that increase of faith request? He says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you could tell trees to uproot themselves and they would obey you. Just little tiny. And the reason he says that is that faith isn't so much a matter of degree, more or less, size, big, little, that you can have more or less of. Faith isn't necessarily something you get more of. Even a tiny amount, as Jesus says, connects you to enormous power, resurrection power. Faith, even in the smallest little bit, as we understand it, connects us to the most important truths in the world. God is creator, Christ is redeemer and king, and one day we will be raised again with him. That is faith. Faith isn't simply belief in something, intellectually or otherwise. Like if you say you believe something, then you have faith. No, that's not faith. Faith is action. Faith is acting in light of the fact that Jesus is king or that God created the universe. Right? That's objective. And faith responds to that truth. Right? And I know you don't have it printed there, but if you had your Bible out, that's what the entire chapter here in Hebrews 11 is. Right? It's the faith, hall of faith, this great chapter on faith, men and women. But what is it that they all have in common? That by faith they do what? Something. They did. By faith, they lived properly before God, even when they couldn't see the effects of it, or when they couldn't see what was going to happen because of their faith, or when they didn't receive the reward for it immediately, right? And that's how the chapter ends. All of these, having obtained a good testimony, did not receive the promise, meaning they lived properly according to God's revelation, even though they couldn't see the end result. And that's why each one is said to have lived by faith. Faith is not merely a desire for something or a belief in something because you want it or need it. Faith isn't a matter of personal belief. It's not something that you necessarily get more or less of. Faith is living according to what God has revealed to be true, regardless of whether or not you can see it. That's what faith is, aligning yourself with the truth that God has revealed about sin, about our redemption, about the church, about Christ. Even when you don't see that in your daily physical life, faith is acting in accordance with what God has revealed. And what that means, in some strange way, at least into our modern Christian evangelical minds, is that faith is obedience. Faith is submission to God. Right? That's what all these people in chapter 11 have in common. By faith, they did something. And according to the Bible's definition of faith, it means to order your entire life around what God has said to be true, namely what he has said to be true about his son. Right? If you look at our gospel lesson from chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, how will you know a person, according to Jesus? By what they think? By their theology? By what denomination they go to? No. By their fruits, you will know them. By what they do, how they live, whether or not it's in accordance to God and his word or not. That is faith. As N.T. Wright likes to say, that faith isn't belief only, intellectual belief, right? Saying I believe something, nor is it primarily a sentiment that you feel, but faith is loyalty. Faith is allegiance. If God said it to be true, then I will live accordingly, even when it's hard, even when I can't necessarily see it, even when I don't know what's going to happen afterwards. That's faith. And that's where we get the goal of faith. So what is faith? Faith is objective according to what God has revealed to be true. What faith is not? Personal belief, what you hope, desire for. The goal of faith, the reason you have faith, is for obedience. Or faith and obedience are really the same thing, or the two sides to the same coin. Because that's what loyalty is, acting in accordance to what you have been told by your master. And that's what we learn, for instance, when we compare the book of James with what Paul says in Romans 4. Right, what does James say? What is faith? Well, faith without works is dead. And then he specifically uses the example of Abraham, right, when told to sacrifice Isaac. And then James arrives at the conclusion, faith without works, doing something, action, obedience, that's not faith. And what does Paul say in Romans 4? Using the exact same example of Abraham, he's clear that it's faith that justified Abraham apart from his works, and that God counts righteousness apart from works. Again, that's a paradox. Paul says faith apart from works. James says there is no faith apart from works. And the point is, they're both true. Contradiction to how we understand it, but both are true. Abraham believed what he could not see, right? Namely, what God told him about Isaac, about his future, the promises that he made. And in believing, what did Abraham do? He wrote a book. No. He obeyed. He sacrificed Isaac. If he had only believed and didn't do anything, then he would not have been justified, because it wouldn't have been real faith. And that's the goal of faith. You say you have faith. Obedience to what God has revealed to be true. Faith isn't just belief. It's not just sentiment. It's action. Action according to what God has revealed. And again, that's what all these men had in common, men and women in Hebrews 11. By faith, they obeyed. Faith isn't just knowing something. Faith is doing. By faith, what did Abel do? Offered. By faith, Noah prepared. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Faith is doing what God has revealed to be true. And that's what I'm saying, what I think Hebrews is saying, is the goal of our faith. While we are on this earth, while we are awaiting Christ, while we are awaiting the not yet part of God's promises, right, the things unseen that will be revealed, the goal is to obey God, to submit to Christ as King, to do good works, to cultivate virtue in your life, to love your neighbor, to worship God faithfully. That's the point of your life. It's not to get you something extra. It's not to go to heaven when you die. Faith is the substance and the evidence of your allegiance to Christ while you wait for him. And really, Christ is the very content of our faith. Again, it's objective. You can't have faith if Christ isn't the object of it. By faith, we are united to Christ so that we become bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. That's what it means to be in Christ. Right? We might not see it, but that is true. Christ is the content of our faith. He's the hoped for one. He's the unseen one. Faith is Christ. He's the object of it. And faith is the reality of him in a world that largely looks absent of him. And that's why we say we're saved by grace through faith, because faith is the reality, the objective, unchanging reality and evidence of Christ in this world. And that, I think that's what the church needs to recapture. All this nonsense about personal faith and belief. No, faith isn't personal, meaning it doesn't change from person to person. Faith is living in and with the reality of Christ as King in the world. Christ is King. And because he is, you owe him your entire allegiance. You might not be able to see him physically, but faith is the evidence of him in this world. So, to end, what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to be faithful? Faith is allegiance to what God has said. If the Lord Jesus said it, the Holy Spirit inspired it, then it's true. And faith is not just assenting to those truths. Faith is living in that reality. So let's pray that God gives us the grace, he gives us the strength to continue to follow the Lord Jesus in faith and in obedience. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that it is only by grace that we can, God, that we can know you, that we can be made a part of Christ's body, on God, and as you are a God of who delights to show mercy, we ask that you imprint your word upon our heart, God, that we are seeking to be loyal to Christ in every area of life. God, we thank you for your forgiveness when we fall short and pray, God, that you lead us and direct us by your Holy Spirit, your church, that we might truly be a people who live and obey by faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.